We thank you because you are the Lord. There's no one like you. Thank you that the matter of our crying for spiritual awakening, you are able to answer us. You are able to do for us that which our heart yearns for. As individual servants of yours, don't pass us by. On behalf of the congregation we represent and the call that you have placed on our lives, do not pass us by. Holy Spirit, we ask as we turn to your word again this morning, open your heart to us. Speak to us clearly. Speak to us in simplicity. Above all, let your word mix with faith in our hearts. Thank you for hearing. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen. Please be seated. We thank God for how He's taking us through this conference and the volume of prayers that is going on in our midst and on our behalf. We trust God that there will be a spiritual awakening, that God will answer our cry. He will do for us that which our heart desires of Him in the name of Jesus Christ. I'd like to go ahead for us to press on with our Bible teaching. We have been looking at spiritual awakening and the Word of God. And yesterday, we had started to look at the life of Ezra, because that third leg of the tripod, the Word of God, is the indispensable equipment by which every work God does on the earth can be done. Whenever God is ready to send revival, the next thing He looks for, He looks for a man or a woman who will become the carriers of His word. The charge to preach the word of God is actually part and parcel of what the Bible calls the mystery of godliness. When you go to look at 1 Timothy and you look at what the Bible describes as the mystery of godliness, you will then see that there is preaching. As if all that God has done for Jesus to go to the cross to die for us will not mean much, will not affect people if it is not preached. So the ministry of preaching, God has ordained it. Even though men may think it's foolish, but God has ordained by the preaching of the word of God, men will be brought unto salvation. So that's why we cannot talk about spiritual awakening, divine visitation, without talking about preaching the word of God. And the book of Romans chapter 10 says, how will they preach? Where there are no preachers. So that's why the whole body of raising effective, pungent preachers that can convey the word of God without dilution, without diminishing the content, without obscuring the inspiration behind God's word, is very, very crucial in any and in every generation when God wants to visit his people. So again, I want to submit to you this morning that we cannot have revival, a genuine and enduring revival, until we have God revive preachers. If preachers are not personally on fire, the pews will perish. And I want to repeat what I've always said, which is my conviction all the time. There are no dead churches anywhere. There are only dead pulpits. If a church had been regarded to be dead for 20 years, it is only because for 20 years there are dead preachers manning the pulpit. And if that church that was dead for 20 years, take away that pastor, take away that preacher, bring a preacher who has fire, who has the word of God. Leave him there for the next 6 months. Don't distract him with anything. Preach. Go back to that church in 1 year. We see that the church has come alive. Churches don't die. It is pulpit that kills them. And this is why the crucial role of raising preachers who are effective, who are focused, who are sharp, and who are consistent with the inspiration of scriptures is a very critical need in the development of the church. So as we go ahead this morning, we're just going to take the illustration of one of such men that God found and raised to bring awakening to his people, even when they had been in captivity for many, many years. We're talking about Ezra, and our text that we have been dealing with is Ezra chapter 7. And we're going to pick it again this morning from verse 10. We have gravitated up to verse 10. So verse 10 is where we're going to start, and see how far God can help us. For Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Or statutes and commandments. And because of where we have reached, I know that having set up the context of the book of Esther altogether, and having talked about the focus of the time in which God was raising Ezra, let us now focus on Ezra the preacher. Since it is by the preaching of the word of God that men will be brought under conviction, it is by the preaching of the word of God that men will be brought into salvation, it is by the preaching
and teaching the word of God, the hearts of men will be prepared for heaven. Since faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, I will request that we accept responsibility in the presence of God today, that we are critical in what happens to our people. I want you to accept responsibility that you have a charge to keep. The song we used to sing say, a charge to keep I have, a goal to glorify, a never dying soul to save and fit it for heaven. I want you to accept that as a responsibility for which heaven is going to call you to question. When Paul finished at Ephesus, he stood up. He said, I am free. From what? From the blood of all of you. I was touched. I said, So a preacher has a blood-stained hand until you have discharged your ministry faithfully and effectively. It means the blood of men are hanging around your hand. Until you have washed that hand by the teaching and preaching of the word of God. He said, I have kept nothing that is profitable to you. Every counsel that I know will help you, I've gone from house to house and publicly. So I am free from the blood of every one of you. I found that the gravity of being a preacher is not small. It is not for the prestige. It is not for the appearance. It is not for the title. It is not even for the remuneration. The charge that we have is that God is depending on us, that by the ministry of the word of God, men that are destined to hell will be turned around. Men that are made dwarfs will be raised up by the ministry of the undiluted word of God. So this afternoon, as we look very deliberately at this case study, I will limit myself to him, even though I would like to move in and out for us to have a broad picture. For Ezra had prepared his heart. I said I left that passage yesterday as a hook for our continuity this morning, isn't it? So that's where we're starting. And I began to introduce that very simple word, for. That everything we are talking about Ezra, every testimony people had about Ezra, every favor that has come on Ezra, that even the king was saying, anything you request, you will have it. And a letter was written on his behalf, recommending him to all the treasurers. Say, whatever Ezra has a need of, make sure you release it to him. When it comes to salt, give him salt without measure. But all of that was because, I said the word for in that Bible verse referred to what? Because. There is always a quiet reason why God will respond to any man in the public. What is it? Because Ezra. Then we picked another small word yesterday. What is that word? Hard. Because Ezra had. And the word had in simple English means is a past perfect. It was what he did before now. It was what he has done and done perfectly before coming to the limelight. And I thought, though we ended at that point yesterday, that's the point to begin. Every vessel for revival, every effective custodian of God's word, every man that will preach the gospel and preach the word of God to bring revival and awakening, something had happened in their lives, something they have done before this time. Ezra had prepared his heart. Now, before I will go to all of that, let me again quickly say, there is no man that God ever used very significantly who is a sudden man. Even though onlookers that are not involved in his private preparation, to them they may say a man of God suddenly arrived. But there is no sudden man of God. If you have gone and you are meeting some preachers who said, just come here, I'll lay hands on you, and anointing will fall on your head right now. 5 minutes anointing. Don't go there. Except you love to be deceived. Except you love to be cajoled. There is no authentic man of God that came as an accident or as a crash program. All crash program preachers, they will crash. They will crash the ministry. They will crash the purpose of God. That's not how God raised his men. Ezra had prepared his heart. I'm still dealing with the word had, because it's the past that is in the perfect. Are we together? It is what has happened and must happen before we come to this point. And if we want to be serious and sincere with ourselves, it is important to take note of that. And for those of you that are young and you are aspiring and you want God to use you, I know you are bubbling, and I praise God for that, because that's how it should be. The exuberance of the youth should be engaged. But when you are young, use your youthful exuberance to do what Ezra did. Don't struggle to grab the pulpit. The pulpit is waiting when you are ready. How do I say it now? The platform is not ready until a man has been formed. A man that rushes for the platform, when he has not been formed, he will bring deformity to the work of God. Oh my God, did you hear what I'm saying? When I wanted to serve God, I still want to serve God. But in those days, we have read books. We have read books of revival. We have read books of the move of God. Chas Finney, Ravenhill, EM bounds. We slept on those materials. We read them, we cried, we prayed, oh God, oh God. So we are thinking that having committed ourselves to this kind of thing, God will just rise up. And so one day I was praying. And the Lord asked me one question that I have not been able to run away from. He said, do you want me to give you a sermon? Or you want me to make you my message? Do you want to be? You have sermons. Or you want me to make you my message? When I said, Lord, make me your message. Let me not just be a parrot speaking. Then he said, yes, if that's what you want. It takes 20 minutes to make a sermon. Or it takes 20 years to make a message. It takes 20 years of obscurity. 20 years of private, personal consecration and study. 20 years of divine dealings for the mark of the genuine anointing will rest on your life. But you know, he gave me a consolation. Say, I can be using you gradually. But where I make my men is not a crash program. The Bible did not volunteer to us how long it took Ezra to prepare himself. The Bible didn't give us that information that I could have read it. But if you remember that God gave us the duration for John the Baptist. Did God give us the duration for John the Baptist? The Bible says, and John the Baptist was in the wilderness 30 years before the time of his showing to Israel. 30 years. 30 years only to execute a ministry for 6 months. Why do you think that you come to seminary for 4 years, that is too long for you? And these 4 years, it's not as if you are studying Jesus. You are studying so many diluted issues. And you are thinking that 4 years, 4 years, two more, for what? For what? Now I want to ask you. Even for Jesus, 30 years. For him to execute a ministry of 3 years, 6 months. Paul told a story of being somewhere in hiding for 14 years before we heard his voice. Ezra had prepared his heart. So let me move away from duration of obscurity. We cannot fix any time. It depends on how much you are cooperating with God. It depends on how seriously you will take your private, unsupervised consecration. Did you hear me say unsupervised? Who you are when nobody is watching. What you do when you have no exam to write. Some of you, I know you study. You do a lot of research because you have a term paper to submit. I don't congratulate you. I'm looking forward to when you will be burning the midnight oil when it is not for a certificate. When it is to win a divine approval. When you will engage yourself as extra deed. And let me quickly note what he said. For Ezra had prepared his heart. Can I find out from you? When was he preparing his heart? When nobody was watching. When everybody was backsliding. When general temple worship had been suspended. When they were living in Babylon and the God of Babylon was the God to worship. When you were regarded as second-rate citizens, captives. Somehow, Ezra prepared what? His heart. Now, let's note. You know, I'm going small, hoping that we can get the scriptures that we're dealing with. Ezra had prepared what? His heart, not his head. You know, these are serious conflicts that we have to speak clearly onto. Serious conflicts, particularly when we come to theological training. Particularly when we seem to compete with secular university education. I wish all of you went to secular university first. And then when God called you, you know you have left that behind. So that you can face reality. In the universities, we don't prepare hearts. What do? We train heads. Secular education has nothing to do with the heart. The reason is because the heart is inaccessible to human theories. The heart is completely inaccessible to all the scientific theories. So you can have a big head with big degrees with a narrow heart. The Bible said, when God wanted to raise a king in Israel, do you remember? And God sent Samuel to the house of Jesse. And he brought his boys, those brothers, very hefty, very tall. And the man of God, Samuel, was going to anoint Eliab. Do you remember? Before God shouted. Some of you may not know that God shouted. Because you see, he has already carried the oil. And he has tilted it at the angle of drop. And once this anointing drops, it becomes irretrievable. And as he was about to do that, how did I know? He said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He was so sure. And even say, if we don't stop this now, it will be another setback for 40 years. So heaven shouted, I have rejected it! I have rejected it! Then somebody said, So where he was hanging, quarter to drop, everything stopped. How could you come quarter to anointing and heaven protested? What will have changed your destiny permanently? Just about to happen. Then heaven say, No! There's another information you did not have. Say, look not on the height of his stature. Look not on his appearance. Look not on this, look not on this, not on that. I, the Lord, I have rejected him. Because I see, not as man see. I look on the heart. Brothers and sisters, it's just that maybe you don't know that God does not look at your face. Before God looks at your face, he looks at your heart. It's the heart that matters to God. And if anybody is going to prepare anything to attract God, what should he prepare? Preparing your heart. Because I'm going on a long journey for this Bible teaching, I am tempted to have stopped at that. But I should not. I'll just hope that you will know that the heart of the matter is your heart. Am I communicating? The heart of the matter is your heart. If a man does not prepare his heart, he has not prepared anything. If you go through our training and your heart is not affected, you have not been affected, honestly. And you will not be of any consequence in the purpose of God. What does it take to prepare the heart? You will remember that for Daniel, they said the same thing about Daniel. Did they say something like that about Daniel? They said Daniel purposed in his heart. Every man that became anything in the hand of God, it started with their heart. Proverbs say, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. The heart. When Jeremiah was going to describe the heart, he said the heart is what? Is desperately wicked and deceitful above all else. So the problem is that the heart, very, very slippery. Someone can be here, but his heart has traveled. And we are still greeting him here. Someone can be here. Everything we are saying doesn't concern him. His heart is saying, let them just finish this thing. I'll make my money. If your heart is not circumcised, if your heart in the course of everything has not been captured by God, you have not been captured. If your heart has not been sanctified, every other thing you have done amounts to nothing. In fact, heaven doesn't take note of it. And permit me to stop at that so that I can go away. The heart Proverbs chapter 4 says, guard your heart. Abi? With all diligence. And Russian say, above all that you can guard. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. Everything that will define your life is from your heart. Nobody is greater than his heart. Are you with me? So what did Ezra prepare? He prepared his heart. Pastors, if you leave your heart unkempt, anything can enter it. Am I communicating? Even when you have been a Christian for years, if your heart is allowed to grow weeds, you will be surprised what you will suddenly become. You become a monster. Your message will be affected immediately because something has gone wrong with your heart. Hallelujah. But what did he prepare his heart to do? Maybe that's what I should quickly move on now. For Ezra had prepared his heart to do what? To seek the law of the Lord before we come to doing. Your action will be vague when you are ignorant of the truth. Are you hearing me? When you are ignorant of the truth, what you will do will be vague. There are many, many people that are zealously doing things. They are doing things out of deliberate ignorance. They chose to be ignorant. As if ignorance is a treasure. This man prepared his heart to seek. All of you take note of the word to seek. What is the meaning of the word seek? Eh? To look for. To search. To explore. To pursue when it does not look available. Excuse me. Can you use the word Abragile seeks to carry this flower? Eh? Can you use that word? No. Why can't we use that? It's here. Akiwantiusonu. You don't look for what is not lost. Am I right? It's here. It's here. I'm looking at it. Don't you see it? So when they use the word seek in that passage, it gives me an understanding that the law had become obscured as at the time. The word of God had become scarce at the time because there's nobody teaching it again. There's nobody explaining it again. Nobody is carrying it up and down again. So when they said he prepared his heart to seek, that means he deliberately constrained himself to look for the truth, to search for it, to dig for it. For the law of the Lord. What are you going to do with it? He said, very much. He sought for it as if he was seeking for treasure. Preachers, how many of you are seeking the word of God? How many of you are ready to dig? As if you are digging for a gold mine until the word of God will be revealed to you. Now, until some years ago, I didn't appreciate this. But when we wanted to do 400 year celebration of the New King James Bible, and they brought to us the historical development of the Bible, and then my eyes suddenly opened. I saw that the Bible was not like this at the beginning. Look at me. I'm carrying Bible. All the 66 books inside here. I do like this. I move like that. When it became clear to me how Paul was asking them to please let them bring his scrolls and bring his parchments, because he needed to read the word of God. So the men that came to show us the original scroll. When you stand here and you want to read a verse, you stand here, then they are scrolling it, rolling it, rolling it, rolling it, rolling it, until you reach the end of the hall. You are following like this. Because you want to read a verse. Then when you want to read the second verse, you start coming like this. That was when Ezra was seeking the law. Did you think you are hard working? And you are asking God to reward you with the anointing of Ezra. You that you just punch this, everything comes down. I don't see you sweating again to even get the references that you are quoting. Sir, you may think these people are scholars. They are not. They are not scholars. The reason is because the internet. Copy, you put, nothing. Then you quickly say they are scholars. They sought the word of God. That when you are looking for scripture, you spend days searching, praying, oh God, oh God, reveal your word to me. That's why every effective preacher, they were prayer warriors. The reason is because you didn't even get what to preach until you have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. You know, we have come to a very dangerous generation. I love the technology. I thank God for technology, but I fear it. You know what I fear about it? It can easily replace your personal consecration. You like this, you know you can come on the pulpit and write on the pulpit. You think the man is giving a powerful message, but he has just googled a particular subject and he has got all the information. And he's standing there in the presence of God people who are looking for God. This one is downloading from the sky. No wonder your message has no power. No wonder it only gives information. It does not bring transformation. He prepared his heart to seek. While I thank God that now I don't have to carry long scrolls. And you know, those of you that met me many years back, you know that when I'm coming to preach, you normally saw my bag. I had a bag. I call it the hunter's bag. Then I put all the Bibles. I have 8 translation here. I have 4 translation here. I have this one. I have this one. Then I will spread it. Because as I'm searching one scripture, I'm saying, Lord, how was it put in NIV? How was it expressed with good news? How did Beck's translation put it? Oh, I want to see William's translation about it. Oh, I need to see Darby's translation. Then I'm going around like that. Now, technology. They have removed my bag. I'm traveling light now. You know, I pray for myself. I say, Lord, don't let this lightness become the lightness of my spirit. Don't let me become a light-hearted preacher who never cries to get anything. Don't let this thing finish me. Please, Lord, don't allow me to become a light-hearted preacher who sought nothing before he got everything. I must go. The Bible said, not only did he seek the law, he also prepared his heart to do what? To do it. I just pray I can give you the dramatic picture of Ezra. Do you know that Ezra, because of what he prepared his heart to do, became a lonely man? He was governed by something that is bubbling in his heart rather than what he's learning in the Bible. Because he has sought the law of the Lord, he has imbibed it in his heart. Every time he wanted to take a step, something inside of him said, Ezra, according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, it regulated his movements. Others can act because they don't know. Others can misbehave because they have not read. but not Ezra. So his life was regulated by what he has sought to find. Pastors, it is not our denominational rule that must govern your life if you are a correct man of God. The Bible says the law is not for the righteous, it's for the offenders. If the word of God had been imbibed in your heart, our denominational regulations will be too small a matter, because you will have lived far beyond it. What I'm looking at here is that this preacher that will bring awakening is a man or a woman who has a secret, a private, a personal, unsupervised work with God. Preaching, are you hearing me, does not come before. And I want you to see the order. Would you like to see the order in the passage we are studying? What is the order? For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, then to teach. That's the order. Even though the pulpit always looks urgent, the pulpit always appears urgent, may I beg you, don't be deceived by the urgency of the pulpit. If you respond to the urgency of the pulpit and you have abandoned the other steps that will make you an effective man on the pulpit, you are only going to waste the pulpit. You are going to waste the people, and you are going to waste the purpose of them. What is the order?
To seek first the Lord.
To do it.
To do it.
To practice it.
To practice it.
To walk in it. Even when nobody is walking in it. You may be wondering, how does that translate into revival? That's actually what translates into revival. When my preachers are doers of what they preach, and it is not because they preach that they are doing. I don't know whether you're hearing me. Sometimes you go and preach and you just finish and say, love your wife! Because that sudden anointing came on you. And when you finish preaching it, because it's still hot, and you want to show the church members that you love your wife, then you quickly come around and say, honey. And your wife quietly say, Since when? Since when did I become honey? Is it because you preached this morning? I want to inform you, effective message that affects men only comes out of a life that I've been living by the word of God before time. I'm confusing you. All right. So this man, the Bible said, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it or to practice it, and then to teach it in Israel. And you know, that last point is where I thought I should have spent all the time. But as I watch the Holy Spirit, he's saying that preaching and teaching is what many people already know how to do. What they did not know how to do that has brought us into this problem is these other ones. And if me and you will resolve this afternoon to say, oh God, make me your battle axe. Make me, he said, he makes his ministers flames of fire. Lord, if you will make me a flaming fire with a flaming tongue, you will give me the tongue of the learned. If you make me a sharp arrow in your hand, this is what I'm looking for, Lord. If this conference is going to give us the result we are looking for, and we look back at the 2022 ministers conference, and there's so much material that God has provided for us, the ministry enrichment series that they have printed, I just wish you must read them. Don't just put it as a souvenir. So much issues that God has raised among us. But all of that will amount to little until you apply your heart to this matter. So can I stop at that and then go to the matter of teaching the word of God? Teaching and preaching the word of God. I do not want to start complaining about what I was used to as I went from church to church in those days. And if it has stopped, it will not have bothered me. It's still on. But I don't want to bother you about that. I don't want to bother you about the church format that gave 30 minutes to announcements and greetings and other ceremonies and offerings. And when the people are exhausted and they are tired, the man of God now said, we praise the Lord. Shoki lobioge. God has already spoken to us. Let's just find something to say in order to conclude. Then I look for one half of my Bible verse. This is the highest attended meeting you have as a church. Sunday morning. Am I right? Do you get the same attendance on Wednesday? Do you get it on a Friday? Do you get it Sunday evening? Why will you waste that? What has entered your head that makes you to think that Sunday service is for celebration? If we were depending on Sunday school to get us what we are talking about, how many of them come for Sunday school? I'm asking a question. Then when you have the highest attendance, highest attention, you waste it. You greeted Dr. Shugbemi and you told the story of when you met him. Precious time for frivolities. You are wicked. You have the lifeline that will deliver those that are perishing, and you are flipping it and cracking jokes. We cannot have revival unless you become beautiful with the consistent exposition of God's word. Everything must be cleared to give space for the most crucial, the word of God. Nobody should greet you until you deliver your message. And the Bible said, and to teach, the word to teach is a very strong word for me this morning. Not just because I'm a Bible teacher, but because that is our commission. If we did not read the Great Commission from other versions, like NIV, like a New King James that says, go and make disciples. The simple word that Old King James put, go and teach. Abi? There's no way to make disciples without teaching them. So when this brother agreed to start teaching, he was preparing for great awakening. I don't know how he organized it, but I thought maybe he would have sat somewhere, two people will come, say, can I teach you something about the word of God? And small, as he was teaching. Look at the testimony of King Artaxerxes about him before I go away. Now, this is the copy, verse 11. Of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra, the priest. Ezra, the scribe. Even a scribe of the words of the commandment of the Lord and of his statutes. Hi. Did you hear what they are describing him? A priest. A scribe of the law of the God of the commandment of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. This man is the scribe. And because this is not the only place they refer to him as the scribe, they say he was a ready scribe. You remember we read that in verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon and he was what? A ready scribe. Now, whenever we talk about scribes, those of us that were rascals before the Lord arrested us, we thought that to be a scribe is something wrong. We disdained those who are diligent because we thought that spirituality means spuriousness. And I hope some of you are not learning that bad habit. You think that to be spiritual, just to just come and say, It's coming out. Brethren, somebody is lucky here. The spirits are just descended. And you are just giving a word, fresh word. Those of you that want to hear the fresh word, give Jesus a clap offering first before I begin. That kind of spuriousness. That kind of emptiness.
covering up laziness with spirituality. You think that to be in the spirit is to be unorganized, is to be unprepared. No. If the new anointing comes on your life, it will make you work harder. When the Holy Spirit came on them, they worked harder. They studied more. They have to articulately arrange what they call the apostles' doctrine. They sat down and taught. And I saw that Jesus, our master, when you have read the Bible very well, you will notice that one of the greatest things that Jesus did, apart from going to the cross, was that he taught. Did he teach? He sat down and taught. He took his disciples to where nobody would interrupt him with, pray for me, pray for me. He taught the word of God. The Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 of Matthew, uninterrupted teaching, setting up principles of the kingdom. In the whole of chapter 13, he was teaching parables of the kingdom. And he was calling his disciples every now and then, come, because he needed to teach them. If you don't put content in men's life, what do you want them to go and preach? Thank God, sir, that you are working hard here to look at our curriculum. If we don't put content in this man, what will they preach? If we are peripheral, what will they go and say to people? Jesus! Let's look at Matthew 13. When Jesus has stood over the time and he taught and taught on the parables of the kingdom, and he said the kingdom is this, the kingdom is that, when he even went into the house, the disciples still went back to him and said, sir, you have been teaching this in parable. Why are you talking? He said, no. To them, it's not given. But to you, it's given for you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, isn't it? Now, please follow me, chapter 13 of Matthew, and you come to verse 51. After he has taught, he says to his disciples, said to them, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said unto them. You see, I don't know why the Lord Jesus will arrange things the way he did, but I'm beginning to appreciate it. After teaching, he asked them, have you understood all these things? Why is he insisting for them to understand these things? Because of what they will become in his purpose tomorrow. Then he said unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven or in the things of the kingdom, it's like unto a man that is an householder, which brings forth out of his treasure what? Things new and old.
So I want you to note that Jesus sat down to produce which people? Scribes. Scribes of the kingdom of God. We are not just talking now about the scribes of the law of Moses. We are now talking about men that God is preparing to become what? Scribes of the kingdom. And what he said about them was touching to me, and I will spend just a little moment to talk about that, because you are going to go from here with the word of life. You are going to mount pulpits after here with fire.
Amen.
And through you, a great outburst of revival will come to our churches.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He said, therefore, every scribe, having been instructed unto the things of the kingdom of heaven, I will now liken him to a householder. A householder. Someone you put in charge of your house. Someone you put in charge of your people. Someone you can say now is a scribe. Let's release the whole of this house to him to manage. God wants to release churches, congregations to you because he believes you are going to be a scribe, a householder who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old to build up the house of God. Praise the Lord. So we sat in a meeting, and I think Professor Ango from TCNN just brought us to this verse, and my head just went wide. I've not stopped looking at it since then. The brother was talking about the scribes. And I said, And I started checking. What should a scribe be? A scribe in the body of Christ. A scribe in the things that God is releasing to our generation. If God is sincerely going to release revival. You know, because for me, when I'm looking at those that God used in revival, apart from the stories, something happened, courtrooms were closed for 3 months, nobody, everybody was repenting. My own question is not about the results. I'm not always bothered about results. I look for the cause. I want to find out what caused it. And one of the things that bothered me was that when I decided to peep onto the message that John Wesley preached that brought that revival, the message that Charles Finney preached, the message that Jonathan Edward was preaching. When I look at the message, and the more recent men like Martin Lloyd Jones, have you looked into those sermons that those brothers preached? These are people that face the raw scripture. I was overwhelmed looking at Martin Lloyd Jones just dealing with Romans chapter 8 and volumes. I jump and say, God, where is he getting it? That was my first question. God, where is he getting it? He said, from the source. If you are also interested, we can take you there. Friends, come away from superficiality. If you will affect this generation, come away. Let's go. Let's come inside. Let's come inside. Stop preaching what people forget immediately they leave your camp, your church. Eh? You preach a message. Next Sunday, they can't remember. What is the meaning of that? It means you didn't cut them. Eh? It means they were not wounded. Can somebody be wounded last week and he will not have a scar? Eh? Come away from that thing. If I can get you to pray with me, I want you to pray. Change me from this superficiality. Change my life from this emptiness. Competing with people, quoting people that have no consequence. And I see some of you, you quote men that have no history. When I see you quote, I say, who is that man that you are quoting? What did he do? Where did he affect anybody? But because you use some catchy phrases that appeals to your sentiments. I thought if you want to quote men, whose footprints are traceable. When I saw their messages, I say, hey, no wonder their revival shook the land and continued and continued and continued. We are going to pray. Will you pray with me today? And the prayer is, Lord, make me your battle axe. Do something to my mouth. Make me a compelling preacher. We cannot divorce revival from the preachers of it. So the scribes of the kingdom, I got some few words which I just want to raise because I have a few more minutes and I yet you will pray with me. Whatever happens, you will pray. Huh? You are going to pray. If we don't pray, what are we going to go? This man, who is a scribe of the kingdom, who has been instructed unto the kingdom of heaven, is one whom I want to note that he has first and foremost ascribed, he has ascribed the word to the owner. You may say, what is Bragule saying? He has ascribed the word of God to who? To God who gave it. One of the weaknesses that I found in preaching is when you fail to recognize that the word that you are handling is not your word. And it's not the word of men. It's the word of who? Is the word of God. When you have failed to ascribe the authorship and the authority of the word of God to the owner of it, you preach it carelessly. I don't know. I'm not. Please pardon me. Just pardon me. Don't worry about me. But let me tell you what I'm thinking. If I came for a service and somebody opened the Bible and going to the Bible, let's hear what God says. Then he said, Paul, when he was trying to advise some fanatics in Corinth, he said, you know what you have done? Do you know what you have done? You have reduced the gravity of the word of God as Paul's advice. You have taken away what makes the word of God different from the word of men, the inspiration. If preachers come to preach the Bible as if they are preaching literature, I don't know why you are so concerned about people's opinion. You are a servant of God, giving the word of God to deliver the word of God as one who is speaking from God. How do you water it? Do you know the word of God is not Paul's opinion? You are not talking to me again. Though written by Paul, the Bible said they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They did not write because they wanted to write. They wrote under a compelling inspiration that made them say things that they could not have said by their head. A scribe must ascribe the word of God to God. It's looking technical. But your message is reduced. When you approach it, as if we are just reading something so that people can appreciate. No. God's word is the same word that he spoke and the earth came to be. This thing, as I'm reading it, it has capacity to create when God comes on it again. If you cannot ascribe God's word to God, you will equate it with modern philosophy. Then you will be afraid to quote it. You will think you are not scholastic when you quote the word of God. And yet there is no scholarship higher than knowing what God has said and how he said it. If you rise from this meeting, I pray that God will do something to your spirit. Amen. God will reintroduce the word of God to you. Amen. All scripture. Do you remember that scripture? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All. I became afraid when I began to study and God began to say, do you know that I don't waste space in my scripture? When I realized that there are many things they need to have written, but they could not write. So the one they wrote, he said, this one was written that you may know the Son of God and that you may have eternal life. Is that what they said? I said, hey. So it means for a verse to find space in scripture, in the midst of many things they could have included, it meant it carries weight. That's why, sir. And please, don't be annoyed with me. The comma, the semicolon, the hyphens, the parentheses that I found in scripture, they are inspired. As far as I'm concerned, they are inspired. The order in which scriptures are put, the way a Bible verse is arranged in my mind, they are not a mistake. Hallelujah. They are there intentionally. So you don't read scripture and jump anything. Particularly when I've read that, the Bible said the jot, no jot, or a tittle of what God has said will go unfulfilled. That heaven and earth may pass. It makes me tremble. It makes me to approach Bible as God's message, and I must remove nothing out of it. Who is the scribe again? Is the one that describes, is able to describe the word for further understanding for himself in his own language, having studied it over and over and over again. Baba Ademola Ishola, he says, soak yourself in the scripture. Abi, if you read a text 50 times before you put your pen down that you want to write anything, that you have 50 times is too small. 100 times, okay. So when you sit down and you listen to such men preach, you know that you are taking fermented wine. It doesn't come anyhow. A scribe is one who is able to describe the word of God clearly, with clear understanding. He makes it so vivid and clear in his own heart first as to savor the very details and the peculiarities of each word, both in context and in content. Every Bible verse, are you hearing me, was placed where it was placed, not by mistake. The context of a Bible verse is already the interpreter of that Bible verse. Am I communicating with you? A situation where you pick a Bible verse out of its context, you dislocate it because you are struggling to use it to say something that God is not saying, you are a wicked preacher. You see, I need to use that word because you need to understand that when you destroy the only instrument that God had given us to save souls, to bring revival, you have caused damage to the word of God. The context in which you find the word of God is deliberate. So sometimes when I'm reading, and I read that the way a story was put in Matthew, and they repeat that same story in Mark, I said, "Ti o ba nidi obinrin ki je ku mo luna." Let me go and find out why did Mark put it like that. Then I'm now reading the context of Mark. Then I say, "Oh, this is what Mark wanted us to see." Same words, but different contexts. Did you hear me? Similarity of words, but different context. It will bring the message in a different manner. Oh my God, am I communicating with you? Since we are not here to talk about how to preach particularly, I just want to say to you that to be a preacher that will bring revival, what we do on the pulpit matters. The pulpit is not a casual place. It is constructed for the word of God to be preached and explained. If you go back to Ezra, the day he took the book of the law and stood up to read it, Ha! Then there were others who were assisting him. I call them assistant preachers, tutorial masters. They were making the word of God to have sense. You have not preached when God's word had not made sense to your hearer. Am I right? And if it will make sense to them, it has to come to them in their context. What else is this Christ supposed to be? He is a man. Having been transformed by the word of God himself, having experienced the power of the word of God, he prescribes it. I say he ascribes it to God. He describes it. Abi, now what does he do now? He prescribes. Do you know the meaning of to prescribe? What's the meaning? To recommend it as the drug that will solve the problem. After doctors have done diagnosis, what do? They prescribe. When a doctor prescribes a drug to you, what do? You go and take it quickly because doctor prescribes it. A preacher, a scribe, that does not have enough faith in the word of God he preaches as to prescribe it to his hearer and say, if you want your life to be correct, follow this. If you want solution to that problem, this is what you must do. Clear. He prescribes. I go to a preacher after reading the Bible because he didn't believe that the Bible is still speaking today. He said, well, we have read the Bible, which is good for inference, but let's face reality. The reality of Nigeria, where things are difficult, let's just continue to manage. It's just because I don't have to be violent. Will I push such a man out of the pulpit? There's nothing you are doing there. You have no business handling the word of God like that. You must be ready to do what? Prescribe it. Somebody in the church is waiting for that prescription that will change his life. Then you did not. This scribe quotes the word of God with faith, with deep conviction. He recommends it to everybody he meets. And he says, without this, you are going nowhere. And they say, sir, did you say if I don't do this, I'm not going anywhere? I say, yes, sir. Thus says the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to be a preacher that you cannot ignore. You may not like me. You may not appreciate me. But you should not ignore me. You should go home and not be able to sleep. Say, but the man of God said, if I don't do this, I will find no rest for my soul. Then they come and say, the thing you said has been haunting me, haunting me. I say, is he haunting you? It's because he wants to catch you. Submit to the word of God, and it will be well with your soul. He describes it. He prescribes it. He transcribes it. Scribes of the kingdom, they transcribe the word into formats that are portable, transportable, swallowable, without losing the content, without diminishing the power. They don't reduce the word of God from its original context. Yet they can transcribe it into the present and current context of their hearers, knowing that God's word is not obsolete, knowing that God's word is living forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Am I correct? I used to be touched. I say, God, why is it that Paul wrote over 2,000 years ago and everything he said was happening accurately, as if he was living in our time? God said to me, because the word of God, listen, has lived in this time before. There is nothing that is happening or will happen that the word of God has not preceded it. So we have no apology declaring the word of God to this generation. Don't let anybody confuse you and say, well, this is a 21st generation and, you know, all the things. No! Stop changing biblical vocabularies. Listen carefully to me. The Bible word is discipleship. It's not coaching. Even mentoring is not a Bible word. And the reason is that men want to adjust. They want to adjust all the aspects of scriptures that confronts Mr. Flesh, so that it can become comfortable for the disobedient. And they are persuading us, please reduce the price. Please reduce the price. Don't let the price be too costly. Can I tell you what Jesus said? The Bible said, and Jesus, looking at the multitude, he said to them all, if any man wants to be my disciple, let him do what? Let him deny himself. Let him say no to himself. Take up his cross and follow me. That is what he preached. How can you preach anything less? If we are going to follow God, please don't change his word. Don't let anybody tell you that this generation cannot understand. They understand. They understand. They have understood. They will still understand. You know, I'm dealing with young people. I'm dealing with academics. I'm dealing with business people. God gives me opportunity to touch politicians. I found that this same word, when you preach it, something happens. Something happens. Don't, please, reduce the word. He's able to transcribe it without losing its essence. He makes the word of God to speak afresh to everyone who comes into the world. We don't need a new Bible. Hallelujah. It's because the Bible has never been old. The Bible is never old-fashioned. It's ever fresh, speaking to every generation as powerfully as possible. Can you commit yourself to transcribing the word, not injuring it, not cutting it to shape? Don't remove the issues. Don't say we want to be relevant. You'll become irrelevant that way. Preach the word. Am I together with you? This scribe also inscribes it. Did you hear me? What does he do? He inscribes. What does he mean to inscribe? It is to carve it. Carve it. covet into men's hearts. The word must be inscribed. God's intention originally was to inscribe his word on the heart of men. Am I correct? But unfortunately, the people didn't come, so he wrote it on tables of stone. And now he has written it on paper. But the will of God for me and you is that the word here should be lifted from here and done what? Inscribed where? Here. And it is the ministry of the preacher that does that. Your ministry must take scripture from the pages of Bible and inscribe it in the heart of people, that gradually the word of God has become flesh in those that are hearing you regularly. Can we believe God for that? This scribe, not only that he has inscribed it in the heart of men, he has also, by the ministry of God's word, are you hearing me? Proscribe everything that is contrary to it. He said, you will receive the engrafted word. When you want to engraft on a plant that is growing before, what do? You cut off the native branch and put on what you are looking for. I'm praying that the message of Jesus will become the rule of our lives, the rule of our nation. It will happen. It will happen. So can I conclude by begging you to pray with me? All I want to ask you this day is that we're going to pray. If this is the kind of preacher that God is raising, so when on the day of Pentecost, hallelujah, you know, many times when you are looking at Pentecost, Peter just stood up and he was preaching what you would call extemporaneous message. Abi? Because he just stood up. He did not plan to preach. Abi? So where did he get all he said? I know someone said, the Spirit. Do you know that the Spirit, if the Spirit comes on you now, and your heart is empty, there's nothing within there. Which means those men, Jesus trained them, even in the Old Testament. Something is in them that the Holy Ghost came to activate. Something is in them, the Spirit only came now to push it out and then began to apply it until people started crying. Will you give yourself? Will you obey God's word? He said, study. Do your best. Be diligent. To do what? To show yourself.
What? An approved worker who needs not to be ashamed. Rightly. Dividing the word of truth. Likely. Whenever I read the scripture, rightly dividing the word of truth, my experience in my mother's business as a butcher comes to my mind. When we kill a cow, if you mistakenly cut meat with bone, you receive a slap. So you are spoiling the meat. Every muscle on the calf has a way. And if you're a correct butcher, you bring everything out without injury. and you bring out the bone clean, all the bogus, all the marrow, you bring it out clean. So when you say, I want to buy the leg of a cow, we can carry it out like this for you, uninjured, and handed over you, rightly divided. Some of you, you mutilate the Bible. You just scattered everything. People want to hear the word of God. There's a lot of sand in your message. It's difficult. You preach for 20 minutes, they are tired, they are yawning. It's not sleep. It's that you are boring. You are boring. You are not penetrating. You will pray with me. Change me. Do something to me. This is what you signed your life for. Am I right? This is why you're a full-time preacher. Why will you not do the best work of it? We will go to God now. Lord, since we are critical to revival, since my message is what may make men to catch fire, make me, oh God, your battle axe. Please, any position of prayer, let's pray. You want to kneel? You want to stand? Want to stretch your hand to heaven? Whatever you want to do, let's pray together. Make me, oh God, your battle axe. Do something to my message. Do something to the way I preach. Do something to my tongue. Make me a scribe of the kingdom of God. Revival cannot be divorced from the preachers of it. Every move of God only became possible because men heard the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. Lord, please do something to me. Deliver me, O God, from vain jangling. Vain jangling, just speaking giggy like that. Lord, do something to my mouth. But begin from my heart. Let's pray together. Thank you, oh my God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Please lift up those hands to heaven and say, God, make me your battle axe. Get Lord in thy quiver. Try trim sharpened in your furnace. Meet for my master's use. Grace, thy grace alone is all I plead for. Grace to serve the right Lord. Oh, grace to love you more. Oh, grace. Grace, your grace alone is all I plead for. Please go, my president. Oh, great to love.
We pray in Jesus' name. Father, we bless you. God, we worship you. We glorify your holy name. Thank you, Lord, for the invitation of your presence, of your word, of your spirit, of your counsel. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Thank you, O God, because we have seen in Ezra a man whose heart was prepared. In whatever way, oh God, that we have failed in our preparation, we ask for forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, we lift all hands, all lives, under this ministration to the throne of your grace. We ask, oh God, that this preparation shall not be in vain in the name of Jesus. Amen. We ask, oh God, this shall be beginning, continuation, perfection, or preparation for every one of us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Lord God, you help Ezra to prepare in his heart. I lift up every heart under this ministration to the throne of your grace. For as many hearts, oh God, that are deformed, that are not prepared, Holy Spirit, at this moment, let there be preparation in the name of Jesus. Amen. For any heart, oh God, that is narrow, oh Father, I pray, oh God, by the ministry of your word, let them be enlarged in the name of Jesus. Amen. For as many hearts, oh God, as are not made right with you, I ask, oh God, that in the name of Jesus, visit us, touch us, turn us around from our very heart in the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, let us end this conference seeing transformed hearts, transformed lives, transformed ministries in the name of Jesus. Amen. Father God, you help Ezra to seek the Lord. I pray, oh God, for as many as under this ministration, we shall become seekers, researchers, looking for treasures of the word of God in the name of Jesus. Amen. Lord, I pray that we shall not seek in vain in the name of Jesus. Amen. We shall not search in vain in the name of Jesus. Amen. Treasures for redemption, for nurture, for healing, for deliverances shall be our discovery in the name of Jesus. Amen. And Lord, after Ezra has been able to seek your Lord, Father, you helped him to do it. I pray, oh God, for everyone under this ministration, the power of obedience, the power to do, the power to practice, not to be mere sayers or hearers of your word, but to be the doers of the word. The same grace, power, enablement, capacity shall fall upon us in the name of Jesus. Lord God, you help Ezra not only to seek, not only to find. You help him, oh God, also, not only to seek, not only to find, but to also do, and beyond, to also teach. And so, Lord, I bring every preacher to the throne of your grace, every teacher of your word under this ministration, the power to be effective in the teaching of your word, of your counsel, of your Lord, shall be our portion in the name of Jesus. Amen. Lord, we ask for forgiveness for wasted opportunities in the name of Jesus. Amen. Wasted opportunity of wrong teaching Sunday morning, forgive us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Wasted opportunity in revival services, forgive us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Wasted opportunities in conferences and workshops, forgive us in the name of Jesus. Lord God, you have confronted us with biblical revelation that Ezra was a scribe, and you have called every one of us to be scribes of the kingdom. Lord, I pray, these tens, these hundreds, these thousands that have been in this conference 2022 shall become effective, powerful scribes of the kingdom in the name of Jesus. Your purpose, your intention for calling us, choosing us, preparing us, Father, to be scribes of the kingdom shall be fulfilled in the name of Jesus. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we covenant with you this afternoon that as scribes of the kingdom, we shall ascribe the power, authority of the word unto you and you alone in the name of Jesus. Father, where we have failed to ascribe the word to you, where, oh God, we have failed because we have made the word trivial, we have sounded as if it is the words of men. Lord, I pray that you will forgive us in the name of Jesus. By the power of your Spirit, individually, as we come to prepare, to preach, and to teach, the grace to ascribe the word unto you has inspired word, let it be our portion in the name of Jesus. Father, you enable Ezra to describe the word graphically. Graphically. So graphic was he in the description of the word. It has effect, powerful effect upon your people. I pray for everybody under this ministration, the power of description shall be our portion in the name of Jesus. By your grace, by your enablement, by your capacity, the description of the word shall be so graphic, effective, eventual upon lives in the name of Jesus. Lord God, you help Ezra to transcribe the word. It became relevant, useful for the generation. Lord, for every preacher and teacher in this minister's conference, I pray, oh God, we shall successfully, adequately, by your grace, by your power, transcribe the word for our generation in the name of Jesus. The word shall be meaningful to the contemporary yearnings, aspirations in the name of Jesus. The word shall be useful for redemption of souls in the name of Jesus. The word shall be powerful for nurture, for discipleship in the name of Jesus. The word shall be effective for healing and deliverances in the name of Jesus. The word shall be effective to transform lives, develop societies in the name of Jesus. Through the power of your word, Father Lord, we are going to have victory over insurgency, banditry in this land in the name of Jesus. The power of your word shall defeat corruption in Nigeria in the name of Jesus. The power of your word shall, Father, defeat the power of insecurity in the name of Jesus. And Father, as we ascribe the word unto you, O God, as we describe the word, as we transcribe the word, Father, I pray that we shall leave this conference prescribing the word definitely, accurately, powerfully, meaningfully in the name of Jesus. Father, our lives shall become new in the name of Jesus. Our ministries shall be revived in the name of Jesus. Churches shall be revitalized in the name of Jesus. Organizations shall be renewed in the name of Jesus. Institutions shall be focused on the ministry of your word. Oh, blessed be your name, O Lord. Thank you, our Lord. Thank you, our God. Thank you for this powerful moment of revelation. Thank you for the insight. Thank you for the communication. Thank you, our God. Blessed be your name, O Lord. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.